interpreted as a desire for de-escalation.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, this is your host Musa al-Bahadali, and you are now listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss problems, issues, and other relevant questions parents have regarding the Islamic upbringing of their children. As usual, all of the answers provided in this program are based upon the holy book of the Quran and upon the narrations of the Prophet and of the household of the Prophet, peace be upon them all. Joining us in the studio is a dear friend and guest speaker, Sayyid Abdullah al-Musawi, who is an Islamic researcher at the Seminary of Qum. Dear Sayyid, I welcome you and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and thank you for having me.
Thank you for joining us, dear Sayyid. Sayyid, we know that kids, they're very fun, easygoing and energetic, and they're not, how should we say, very serious. Do not react well to stern and strict parents. Having this in mind, how can we as parents to engage our children and to be friendly even more with our children and loving, be easygoing and fun to be around?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajum. Amongst the methods of being a good parent or being a good educator or someone who's trying to bring children is to have that personality of yours in a way where it uses smile more often, it uses a joke more often, less serious. Right. So, for example, most of the action of children, the action they do themselves, are in fact funny in a way or entertaining in another. Right. So when kids do things, usually, you know, we laugh and stuff like that. So if a kid does something, instead of just using the punishment side of things and just being harsh with them, don't do this.
Right.
Try to look at the funny side of the action itself. Try to look at the funny atmosphere. And so when a child, for example, trips or the child breaks something, usually it doesn't do it intentionally. Something has happened to cause it to be that.
Yeah.
So sometimes when they eat, they make a mess. Now that itself, it's as a grown adult, you see it as a, you know, funny thing, right?
Right. Normally,
and, yeah. And that's why I think back in the day we used to have this program on TV. I remember used to watch it called Funny Home Videos.
But America's Funniest Home Videos.
Yeah, and so each country have their version, but I think the version that we used to have, Funny Home Videos, where people send funny stuff of the families or the kids.
Right,
And me and you, because we're outsiders, we laugh at it. But sometimes when it happens to me and you, we might react differently towards the children.
We get angry.
We get angry.
Yeah.
So we need to look at it and take it seriously, that smiling and being fun and joking with your children and looking at it from a funny way is the best way. So sometimes something happens, you laugh instead of getting angry, you turn it into a joke,
right?
And then you give advice to your child around what happened.
So make the experience positive.
Yeah, so you'll find him, in this case, when he sees you, you know, taking it lightly, it becomes more perceptive to him if you give him an advice. So he would accept your advice much more in this kind of circumstance right. than you being angry or you being yelling or you trying to just straightforward teach him.
Right. And on that note, you said we will go on a quick break.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You are now listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Today we are learning how to be fun and easygoing with our children. Dear Sayyid, please continue our discussion.
Now, on that note, all the studies have shown that people who use this form of behavior where they are funny, easygoing, smiling,
positive,
constantly positive, they found that they are less immune to having heart attack. So they would have less heart attacks.
Interesting.
Just by being positive and funny and joking around with people.
Because they're not so stressed and
exactly,
high strung.
So they're not putting too much stress on their body. Now, even studies have shown that laughing and smiling actually increases your immune system. It strengthens your immune system. So the body itself produces a hormone called cortisol. I think it's called cortisol. Now, cortisol itself, if it's produced at a time when a person gets angry, right?
Right.
The more of this gets produced, the higher you have a risk of having a heart attack. Right?
Okay. Right.
Now, laughing and smiling and joking kind of takes that hormone to its lowest form. So it kind of puts into balance. So you see that those who constantly, I have a cousin
right.
who is constantly angry, constantly angry, and he's always yelling, and he's like very strict in the family. Yeah, to the extent right. that everyone hates him in the family. I hate to say this, but everyone hates him. He's still young, and he, one day, he said, my heart is hurting me. We took him to the hospital. They said, this guy just had a heart attack. Luckily, he survived
it.
A heart attack. Then when we took him to the doctors, they opened his heart and they had to perform a heart surgery and change four or five of his arteries. They were all blocked.
To that extent.
Yeah, to that extent. So you can tell that because of his nature, him being angry constantly,
right.
not being happy in the family, not, you know, that created, you know, even a physical problem for him.
Right, right.
And this is what science today says. Well, yeah, your mental state literally affects your body.
Healthy man, healthy body.
Exactly. And now right. you have more people dying of corona mentally than actually corona killing them.
Right.
You yeah. know what I'm saying? So having such a personality where you're fun, you're easygoing, not only it helps to override and overcome this tension in the family, this
right.
tension between parents, it eases that, it relaxes that. But it also gives you a healthy body and a healthy mind, and it makes the child, what, more healthier. You know, I would operate and work and deal with my kids much better on a relaxed body where
right.
my muscles are relaxed.
No stress.
My mind is relaxed, not stressed out. I deal much better with them than me just being very agitated and being very
naturally,
stiff.
Naturally.
Right? Even, I think, Islamically, we have a law that says a judge should not be in a place of judging. He should not go do his work unless he's full.
To add on to that,
right.
about the Qadmul Ghayd, about controlling your anger. If
yeah.
you're angry and you're standing, go
no,
walk.
No, so Qadmul Ghayd is one thing. So controlling your anger, maintaining your anger is one thing. It doesn't mean that from the inside you're happy. You're
right.
controlling it. I'm not taking it out on you. I'm controlling
yeah,
it.
Right.
But my body is absorbing all this anger inside.
Okay,
so we're saying
right.
no. We're saying actually show the opposite. Be more fun. Be extremely fun to be around. Be more happy to be around. Smile a lot. Joke a lot.
Right.
Have fun with your kids.
Dear Sayyid, I hate to interrupt you, but we will be going on a quick break.
A man came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, O Messenger of Allah, My family makes me angry. How should I punish them? He said, forgive them. Narrated in the book Al-Mu'jam al-Kabir, second volume, page 269.
Welcome back, dear listeners. You are listening to the program Islamic Upping. Today we are discussing the benefits of being easygoing and happy around your children. Dear Sayyid, please enlighten us further.
And by being fun around your kids and around your family, it teaches the kids that when they face problems themselves in life, and when they argue with people, and they have confrontation with people, they don't take it too seriously. I've seen this a lot of time where you argue with someone and he's cold-blooded. He's just laughing.
Right.
Whatever you say, he just makes it into, turns it into a joke.
He doesn't care.
He doesn't care, right? Yeah. Not that he doesn't care. He's trying to diffuse the situation.
Yeah.
And he's like, you know what? Don't worry about it.
Chill. Cool down.
He's very chill, very relaxed, very calm.
Yeah.
So he doesn't take the situation too seriously, right? And he's like, you know, he's trying to diffuse the situation and he doesn't want to turn it into a fight or into an argument, a heated argument.
De-escalation, yeah.
Yeah, see, he de-escalates. So this kind of thing, usually you learn it in the house. If you see your parents being chill and cool, and I've seen this with many parents who are themselves chill and relaxed and cool and fun, you find their kids have kind of the same personality because usually we take after our parents.
It rubs off, yeah.
It rubs off. So it's very important for a child to be happy, to be smiling, to constantly be fun around a fun parent, around a fun mother, around a fun father. At least his body is maintained, his muscles are maintained, his blood circulation is maintained, his hormones.
Everything is healthy.
So everything is healthy because sometimes we misunderstand the power of a smile. To the extent even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi says smiling is a sadaqah, a form of charity. Now, charity means what? When you give charity to a person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you hasanah and gives you deeds. When you smile, it's a charity. So what happens every time you smile? Allah rewards you.
It's a good deed.
It's a good deed.
Right?
So if you don't have anything to give, smile. So if this is with strangers that you smile around, and Allah wants you to smile around with strangers, how about your family? They deserve your smile more than anyone else.
You're even more important than a stranger.
Yeah, and sometimes you see that some parents, when they come to their house, as the hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam says, some of you are considered tyrants in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right.
And you only have your family. So he comes to the, you know, like I give you the example of my cousin. You come to the house and you act like you're a general.
He's a dictator.
And you have soldiers.
Yes.
Right? You do this, you do that. And
this
you,
is my
you
kingdom.
You want everything in tip-top shape and argue. And that's very not healthy for the family themselves. Not for the kids themselves. The kids will be angry themselves all the time. They will be agitated all the time. They will be constantly
high strung, stress,
so
anxiety.
Whatever the father personality is, the kids will brush on them and will take on them. And I've seen this happen to so many families when the parents are not. So the children, when they learn this, at least they learn to be more loving, to be more caring, to hate less, to have, I don't know, this hatred towards society will be a lot less. So they take it easy. And
they also learn that the only way out of a conflict isn't only escalation and shouting and being angry. You can de-escalate.
Yeah. And this is exactly, precisely the akhlaq of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam when he deals with kids. He always constantly smiling. When he comes and there's a group of people, first and foremost, he goes to the kids. He lowers his knees to their eyesight, to their level.
Right.
He says salam to them, he shakes hands with them, he smiles, he hugs them, he kisses them. That was his akhlaq. So constantly, and then when he sits around them, he would joke around with them. He would smile with them.
He would engage with them. He wouldn't ignore them and just speak to them. He literally plays with them. Right.
He puts them on his back. He carries them. Yeah, literally he's doing playing around. And you can see that the kids used to love this Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. Therefore, for example, you don't see them cheating or lying to him or doing bad things to him because they have this love relationship. They don't see why I should be bad to the Prophet.
Right.
You know, because he's such a nice
person.
He's
so friendly
to me. He's very friendly, very nice, very fun. Now, me and you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أَسْوَةً حَسَنَةً.
you have an example of the Prophet. So let me use that example of the Prophet, apply it in my house first before anything else.
Inshallah, we may continue to learn from the Prophet, peace be upon him. Dear Sayyid, I thank you for your time and for your insightful knowledge. I also thank the dear listeners for tuning in. If the dear listeners have any questions or other relevant comments and feedback, please contact us at our email englishradio@irib.ir. You can also visit our website parstoday.com. Alternatively, you can also find us on the various social media accounts we have on YouTube, Instagram, and Twitter under the call handle of Call of Islam Radio. Thank you for tuning in. Until next time, fi amanillah.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest.
In the limelight.
No president has ever packed as much of his agenda, domestic and foreign, into a single piece of legislation as President Biden has, with a $3.5 trillion spending plan that Democrats are trying to wrangle through Congress over the next 6 weeks. The article you're about to hear has been written by the New York Times journalist Jim Tankersley. The piece is titled, Biden's Entire Presidential Agenda Rests on Expansive Spending Bill. President has ever packed as much of his agenda, domestic and foreign, into a single piece of legislation as President Biden has, with a $3.5 trillion spending plan that Democrats are trying to wrangle through Congress over the next 6 weeks. The bill combines major initiatives on the economy, education, social welfare, climate change, and foreign policy, funded in large part by an extensive rewrite of the tax code, which aims to bring in trillions of dollars from corporations and the rich. That stacking of priorities has raised the stakes for a president resting his ambitions on a bill that could fail over the smallest of intra-party disputes. If successful, President Biden's far-reaching attempt could result in a presidency-defining victory that delivers on a decades-long campaign by Democrats to expand the federal government to combat social problems and spread the gains of a growing economy to workers, striking a fatal blow to the government-limiting philosophy of President Ronald Reagan that has largely defined American politics since the 1980s. But as Democrats are increasingly seeing, the sheer weight of President Biden's progressive push could cause it to collapse, leaving the party empty-handed, with the president's top priorities going unfulfilled. Some progressives fear a watered-down version of the bill could fail to deliver on the party's promises and undermine its case for a more activist government. Some moderate Democrats worry that spending too much could cost the Democrats, particularly those in more conservative districts, their seats in the 2022 midterm elections, erasing the party's control of Congress. The legislation, which Democrats are trying to pass along party lines and without Republican support, contains the bulk of Joe Biden's vision to overhaul the rules of the economy in hopes of reducing inequality and building a more vibrant middle class. But its provisions go beyond economics. Democrats hope the package will create a pathway to citizenship for as many as 8 million undocumented immigrants, making it easier for workers to form unions, and lower prescription drug costs for seniors. They want to guarantee pre-kindergarten and community college for every American, bolster the nation's strategic competitiveness with China, and stake an aggressive leadership role in global efforts to fight climate change and corporate tax evasion. The plan includes a large tax cut for the poor and the middle class. Efforts to reduce the cost of childcare and expand access to home health care for older and disabled Americans, and create the first federally guaranteed paid leave for American workers. It is almost as if President Franklin Delano Roosevelt had stuffed his entire New Deal into one piece of legislation, or if President Lyndon B. Johnson had done the same with his Great Society, instead of pushing through individual components over several years. The president is on the cusp of achieving a major expansion in public education, one of the largest expansions of the social safety net, the largest investment in climate change mitigation, and overhauls in labor law and drug pricing, said Patrick Gaspard, a former Obama administration official who is now the president of the Liberal Center for American Progress in Washington. Each one of these things is significant in its individual constituent parts, he said, but taken as a whole, I think spreads to the remarkable opportunity that we have. These once-in-a-generation opportunities to set a course that creates growth for all, including and especially those who have been most vulnerable in this economy. If the effort succeeds, President Biden will have accomplished much of what he campaigned for in one fell swoop. Observers say he will carry a strengthened hand into global summits in October and November that are meant to galvanize the world around transitioning from planet-warming fossil fuels and ending the use of offshore havens that companies have long used to avoid taxation. While White House officials say the breadth of the program in the package form a unified vision for the United States domestic economy and its place in the world, and that the planks serve as a sort of coalition glue, a something-for-everybody approach that makes it difficult to jettison pieces of the plan in negotiations, even if they prove contentious. But the sheer scope of its content has opened divisions among Democrats on multiple fronts. When Biden cannot afford to lose a single vote in the Senate, and no more than 3 votes in the House of Representatives, centrists and progressives have clashed over the size of the spending in the legislation and the scale and the details of the tax increases that President Biden wants to use to help offset its costs. They're divided over prescription drug pricing, the generosity of tax credits for the poor, the aggressiveness of key measures to speed the transition to a lower emission energy sector, and much more. Even items that are not priorities for President Biden have opened rifts. On Friday, 17th of September, one of the party's most outspoken progressives, Representative Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez of New York, took aim at a crucial priority of several top Democrats, including Senator Chuck Schumer, saying she would resist attempts to fully repeal a cap on deductions for state and local property taxes that would aid high earners in high-tax areas. If President Biden's party cannot find consensus on those issues and the bill dies, the president will have little immediate recourse to advance almost any of those priorities. Outside of a hard-fought victory on a bipartisan infrastructure package, which has passed the Senate but not yet cleared the House, President Biden has found almost no reception from Republicans for his proposals. His economic, education, and climate agendas, and perhaps even additional efforts to rebuild domestic supply chains and counter China, could be blocked by Republicans under current Senate rules for most legislation. Republicans say the breadth of the bill shows that Democrats are trying to drastically shift national policy without full debate on individual proposals. Representative Kevin Brady of Texas, the top Republican on the Ways and Means Committee, complained repeatedly this week that Republicans and conservatives believe that our government is wasting so much to kill so many American jobs. President Biden's plan would hook a whole new generation of the poor on government dependency, he said. Biden administration officials say the bill's contents are neither secret nor socialist. They say the plan tracks with the proposals that Joe Biden laid out in the 2020 presidential campaign in his first budget request and in an address to a joint session of Congress. There is a through line to everything that we're advancing, Brian Deese, who heads the White House National Economic Council, said in an interview. From investments in education to winning the clean energy economy of the future to restoring fairness to the tax code, that connects to how we make ourselves globally competitive in this next quarter of the 21st century. Ted Kaufman, a long-term aide to President Biden who helped lead his presidential transition team, said the core of the bill went back much further to a set of newsprint brochures that campaign volunteers delivered across Delaware in 1972 when Joe Biden won an upset victory for a Senate seat.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is your host Musa Al-Bahadali, and you are now listening to the program Q&A on Islamic Beliefs. Joining me in the studio today is our dear friend Sheikh Murtada Karimi, who is an Islamic researcher at the Seminary of Qom. Dear Sheikh, I welcome you and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
Thank you for joining us, dear Sheikh. Today's session will be a continuation of the previous session's topic of why is it that in Islam the punishment for apostasy is the death penalty. We concluded last time in our short session that not all cases of apostasy are treated with the death penalty, and we also proved through the Quran and the verses of the Quran that Islam is in support of freedom of religion and freedom of thought and speech. So, dear Sheikh, please continue the discussion.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. After referring to these verses that you mentioned regarding the principle of freedom of thought and freedom of choosing religion in the Quran, I began to answer the main question of the show, and that is why then Islam has such a penalty for apostasy, like death penalty for some of the cases at least. I refer to the first answer, and I need to complete that. I mentioned that, unfortunately, in many cases, when especially the Christians, when they accuse of Islam regarding some of the penalties, they forget
brutal
about
and savage and very unforgiving.
Yeah, and also the Jews, they forget about those verses mentioned in the Bible regarding the same sins.
So it's a hypocrisy.
Yeah.
Right.
A kind of double standard. So let me also mention, for example, the case of homosexuality. I mean, the verses of the Bible regarding homosexuality are very explicit, and the penalties that are mentioned there. When it comes to verses of jihad in the Noble Book of Quran, then we can, when we refer to the Bible, I mean, the violence as mentioned in the Bible is by far much more than what you've mentioned in the Quran, of course.
And their crusades and holy war.
Exactly. It doesn't mean that we agree that all these verses are divine, and I mean, they were mentioned by Moses, as for example, go to that city and burn into the whole city and animals and the children. We do not believe in that, but the point is that Jewish people, Christian people, neglect these verses in their own scripture, and then they just come to accuse the religion of Islam
without understanding why it is so.
Yeah, and when it comes to apostasy, we have somehow similar verses. For example, it's been mentioned in the Old Testament that those people who abandon their religion, they must be killed. It's been mentioned that according to the Bible, a person, one of the children of Israel, in his debate with another people, said some bad words against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which somehow showed disbelief. And Prophet Musa alayhi salam sentenced him to death. So these are some of the verses mentioned in the Bible. At least those people who want to accuse Islam, it might be beneficial for them to study Bible before that as well.
Right.
And now we putting aside what other religions say about the punishment of apostasy.
Well, let's answer why we have this in our religion. Because some may be atheists, they also say, well, the Bible is completely wrong.
That's the point.
Right. So what do we say as Muslims then?
There are different answers to this question. First of all, some people have explained in this way. They say that freedom of choosing a religion and freedom of thought is up to the level and the stage that you're going to choose a religion. So, I mean, you are mature and now you want to decide about your religion. You are free to study about different religions.
Right.
And even you may not believe in Islam. But if you come to this understanding and to this certainty that I need to believe in the religion of Islam, if this is the case, then you need to follow the Islamic laws as well.
And Naturally, you need to follow the laws as well.
And one of the Islamic laws of Islam is that, I mean, publicly you are not allowed to announce that, for example, I'm going to convert to another religion and follow another religion and invite other people to that religion.
Right.
So this is one of the answers. It's not a very strong answer, but it's one of the answers mentioned by a group of scholars that freedom of choosing a religion is before your decision. But as soon as you decide, then you need to be loyal to all the laws, as mentioned.
Even if, dear Sheikh, you decide to become a Christian, you then have to stay a Christian.
Exactly.
Okay.
Oh, did you ask me?
Yes. If you are you choose to become a Christian, do you have to stay a Christian?
No. According to the religion of Islam, no.
Right. Okay.
Then that those people may consider the
because
Christian
we believe
laws.
Islam is the right religion, so you must come
we
to.
We will
Islam.
Come to a logical answer to this question, which proves that at any stage people are free to choose their religion. Because today I may come to new arguments that yesterday I was not aware of.
Right.
And based on them, maybe I come to this conclusion that I cannot be Christian anymore, or even I cannot be Muslim anymore.
Right.
Am I not allowed? We believe that, yes, you are allowed, but within some limitation and condition that I will mention in the following answers. So the first answer is that it is like accepting the citizenship of a country, for example.
Yes, right.
Yeah,
right.
Before going to a country, you may be allowed to choose different countries to go. But as soon as you go to a country and you accept, and I mean, now you are the citizen of that country, then you need to, I mean, be loyal to all the laws of that country.
Right, right.
So they make such a comparison that before going to that country, you were free to choose which country that you are going to. But now you are in that country, and now then you have to follow the laws.
Yeah, there's a whole ceremony and getting your citizenship, and you have to sing the national anthem, and there's a whole process.
Exactly.
And you need to swear fealty, loyalty, allegiance to your country.
And from that time onward, you need to follow all the laws of that country.
Of course.
You cannot say that, okay, from today, I would like to follow the laws of the other country.
Right. No, and if you reject their laws, you actually get kicked out from the country. You have your citizenship revoked.
Before that, you had the option to choose that country, but right. now you have chosen this country, then you need to follow the laws.
Right.
So they make this comparison that, yes, before accepting the religion of Islam, you had different options, but now you have accepted the religion of Islam, and you need to act upon the Islamic laws.
Right, makes sense, right.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
And then the second answer is that the punishment for apostasy is for preserving the ethical and theological and political safety of an Islamic government. And I believe this is the main answer to this question. When we refer to the books of the interpretation of the Noble Book of Quran and some of the verses about apostasy, we see that, for example, it's been mentioned in chapter Al-Imran, verse 72, that some Jews, they made a plan, or rather a conspiracy against the religion of Islam.
Right.
They said that, okay, we go to the public in the morning and we say that we come to this conclusion that Islam is the true path, and we are going to convert to the religion of Islam.
Right.
But at the evening, we mentioned that, no, we are not Muslim anymore. We go back to our previous religion, that is Judaism.
So they spread misinformation and dissent, basically.
Yeah, and the what was the conclusion and the result? The result for that, for those people who wanted to study and search about the religion of Islam, was that, okay, yesterday a group of Jews, they changed their religion, but at evening, they came to this conclusion,
yes,
that it's not
already
a true path.
Already, right.
So it was a conspiracy by the Jews. So to negate that, Islam mentioned that you are not allowed to do that. If you accept the religion of Islam and now you want to leave that, then this is the penalty. This is the punishment. So this is the point. The point is that when we talk about the punishment of apostasy, we are talking about a specific situation. We are talking about an Islamic government. And when we talk about an Islamic government, it means that the majority of the people, they are Muslims.
Right.
Let's talk about, for example, Islamic Republic of Iran. The great majority of the people are Muslim. They have voted for Islam to be the base and the source of the constitution.
Right.
And now imagine that some people, they announce they are Muslim, and now they announce that they are not Muslim anymore. They are Christian from today, and they begin to,
preach about Christianity.
Preach about the new religion.
Right.
So for sure it will bring about a kind of chaos in an Islamic country, in an Islamic government, in which the great majority of the people have voted for Islam.
It leads to instability in the country.
Yeah. And so we can imagine that, for example, in a Western country, a group of people or a movement, they try to,
reject, because in the Western countries, instead of religion, they value democracy a lot. So imagine a group in a Western country, democratic country, suddenly announced that we accept communism.
Exactly, that's
and
the point.
And we've seen what happened before,
yeah,
the Cold War, and how much they rejected communism.
Yeah, and they will be rejected, but by both the government and the majority of the people,
yes,
who gave give value to democracy.
Right. The communists actually prosecuted in the United States because of their beliefs.
We have many examples of that in our today's world.
Right.
So this is the point. If Islam says that, this is the punishment for apostasy,
right,
it is, according to the understanding of many scholars, it is from the time that people decide to preach their idea among other people. But within themselves, in their privacy, people are free to choose any religion. If really a person tries his best to find the truth, he comes to this conclusion that Islam is the true path. Then he studies more and more, and then he may come to this conclusion that Christianity is the true path.
Right.
According to the religion of Islam, he has to follow Christianity, because this is his certainty today.
Right.
Otherwise, for any person, he needs to follow, first of all,
his conviction,
and he needs to try his best to study about different religions and then act upon that. Okay, you have come to this conclusion, keep it with yourself, follow Christianity, but within an Islamic territory where the great majority of the people are Muslim and they have voted for Islam to be the source of constitution, you have no right to preach your idea. And other people have no right to spy on your privacy, search about what you are practicing inside your house.
The religion of Islam is very, very tolerable when you say that this is the ruling. Be a Christian after you've chosen Islam, no problem, just do not preach. And you said this, very important, in an Islamic society, which if you the listener just sits a moment and then thinks, that means he can go to a Christian community
exactly.
And then preach, or go to a Christian church in an Islamic country and preach. Just don't do it to the Muslims.
Exactly, so that's the point. So with that, we come to this conclusion that the punishment for apostasy in Islam is to preserve, as I mentioned, the ethical and theological and political safety of the government and of the people. Apostasy is against the rights of other people who are the majority and they are Muslims. So, for example, as Muslim parent, I don't want a Christian person to come to my children and invite them to a religion other
right.
than Islam.
That's a good example, right?
We are living in an Islamic country. We want Islamic laws to be acted upon by all the people. So no follower of another religion. This is the viewpoint of the majority. This is based on democracy.
Right.
So when we talk about the penalty for apostasy, we can think of this final point that I mentioned. So just to wrap up the answer to this question, as long as you keep it yourself, you're allowed to change as many religions as you like.
Right.
It's based on your certainty and conviction. And on the day of judgment, you will tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I tried my best, I came to this conclusion, then I changed because of that. Then it is you and Allah. It's
right.
Whether you are able to convince Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and justify your beliefs.
Right.
So as long as you have it with yourself, keep it secret, you're free, even according to the religion of Islam. But when it comes to preach that publicly, then within an Islamic territory, you need to act upon the Islamic laws.
And on that note, dear Sheikh, we will have to end today's program. I thank you for your time, and I thank the dear listeners for tuning in.
The light. An 11-month-old baby has become an internet sensation after a video of her snowboarding went viral in China. Wang Yuji is a daredevil infant snowboarder whose adorable face sticks out underneath all the protective snow and sports gear. Her parents decided to learn skiing during the winter, but they also wanted to include their baby on the fun of snow sports. While snowboarding might be a bit too early for a toddler who can barely stand or walk, Yuji was not scared at all and even enjoyed it. China, which is hosting the Winter Olympics in a couple of months, is encouraging citizens to try ice and snow sports.
Every year, the roads across this tiny island in northwestern Australia turn scarlet just as millions of crabs leave their homes in the depths of the forest and start marching together all the way to the ocean where they can mate and spawn. The spectacular group voyage on Christmas Island happens after the first rainfall in October or November. And in order to give these red creatures the leeway, locals close off multiple roads across the island. They've even built a special bridge for the crabs so that they can cross the road unharmed. The mesmerizing migration is now a tourist attraction, drawing nature lovers from around the globe.
Paleontologists in Brazil have discovered remains that could belong to a species of dinosaur as yet unknown. The fossils were found at a site in northeastern Brazil. A team of scientists is trying to put together the bones and complete the huge dinosaur's skeleton. They think it lived during the Cretaceous period, which began around 145 million years ago and ended with extinction of all dinosaurs roughly 66 million years ago.
A new study shows that moderate consumption of tea and coffee may be better for your health than previously thought. The study conducted by a Chinese medical university says tea and coffee can help keep stroke and dementia at bay. And if you're wondering what is meant by moderate consumption, it's defined as something between 2 and 5 cups of tea and coffee, either alone or combined in one day. The study followed more than 360,000 people aged 50 to 74 for over a decade. Some scientists have praised the study as robust. Others, however, say the participants were all selected from the UK Biobank, which means they're healthier than the general population. Pomegranate has a special place in Iranian culture. There is a trace of the fruit everywhere from poetry to cooking. Iranians even hold a pomegranate festival in the fall. This year the event is held in one of the main parks in the capital, Tehran. The festival features different varieties of pomegranates that are grown across Iran. The visitors can also find pomegranate products, including juices, concentrates, and dressings. The event includes cultural parades, music concerts, and traditional live performances. Iranians say they always welcome the pomegranate season, as it's one of the old symbols in the country's literature and art. The Christmas season always brings happiness and joy to people around the world. Many Parisians these days are taking a respite from the daily routines and hitting famous departmental stores now light up with present boxes. Cheerful families could be spotted at Christmas-decorated galleries, Lafayette and Printemps department stores. Automated figures and colorful window displays are the center of attractions for them and their children. It's a season when people buy Christmas gifts for their loved ones and stores make big profits this time around. Many Parisians say they want to take advantage of this period as the government is debating whether or not to impose a COVID-related lockdown. In Venezuela, a large number of musicians are striving for one common goal, and that's setting the Guinness record as the world's largest orchestra. Over 12,000 musicians, mostly children and adolescents, have played together to make that happen. Hundreds of violins, violas, and double basses playing in unison at this setting in Caracas. The musicians are all connected to the country's network of youth orchestras. For them to set a record, over 8,000 instruments had to play at the same time during a 5-minute period of a classical piece. Right now, a Russian orchestra that played the country's national anthem is holding the record. Once done, the crowd of musicians erupted in cheers, lifting their instruments and waving Venezuelan flags. Guinness will announce its decision in the next 10 days. tourists and residents in Los Angeles have been mesmerized by a dazzling new event the U.S. city is hosting, with holiday-themed and full of colorful lights. Visitors can enjoy a mile-long walkway covered on all sides with brightly lit installations. Artists from around the world have taken part in the exhibition. The centerpiece display is a cathedral tunnel lit with thousands of bulbs. Another amazing attraction is the orbs, lit up with thousands of torches. The event has been a huge hit with the LA public.
Oh my gosh, it's so nice.
And it gets to be out in the open, and it's like a perfect night to do it, so it's great.
It's definitely the best. Like, we had to do, like, in a car to go see lights, and then we got to, like, now, like, go around and actually walk and get to see everything up close, which is super nice.
Yeah.
Definitely after the, what, year and a half that we've had.
Yeah.
So.
And it's really nice to see everything up close, because it's like, you see in a photo, but then it's more real and real, so.
Yeah.
The event opened to the public on the 12th of November and will run for 5 nights. Preparations for the event, however, started a month ago. The organizers say millions of bulbs and 17 miles of cables are used for the 18 art installations.
From a gray and gloomy look to a cheery and colorful appearance. That's a story of how a neighborhood in Peru's capital, Lima, is being transformed to become a tourist attraction. A group of artists in Lima are bringing color and joy to this hilly neighborhood by painting the walls of houses. Creating an optical illusion of a giant mural, the project is visible from different spots across the city. The designers are hoping what they did can improve the lives of residents in a neighborhood that was considered to be unsafe before.
What we are doing here is communal work with all the neighbors, and we are doing it because it's important to change the environment through the use of colors. This hill was considered an unsafe and dangerous area of the city, so we decided to change that social stigma through art, which, for me as a muralist, is the best tool to achieve it.
The project was started 5 months ago, and workers are now putting the final touches to their work of art. The mural covers over 300,000 square meters. It's the largest in South America.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields, like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
The birth of a baby sloth at an uncharacteristically hasty speed has surprised London zookeepers. A tiny two-toed sloth named Terry was born to a mother, Marilyn, at the weekend. The zookeepers say there was no sign at all that Marilyn was going into labor when they checked her in the morning. However, less than an hour, they spotted something like a tiny arm tucked into her tummy. Marilyn had quietly delivered the baby with no fuss at all while her keepers were chopping up sweet potatoes for her breakfast. The mother and baby are said to be doing well, but the zookeepers still don't know the sex of the baby.
Modern technology has changed our lives in countless ways, with robots now preparing to lend a hand in operation rooms. Surgical robots are on display at the 4th China International Import Expo. One of the machines, dubbed Mazer X, gives assistance in spinal surgery. Employing the robot can lessen bleeding by 50% compared to open surgeries. Another one assists doctors to perform interventional surgeries.
Guide valves in the vessels can be controlled even less than 1 millimeter. This is not cannot be achieved by the human hands. With the great, I think, market impact from this showcase, we successfully performed a first case PCI in Hainan Boao on March 13th.
The producers say surgical robots will soon operate in more hospitals around China. Therefore, training centers have been established to help surgeons learn how to operate the new generation of surgical robots.
A tigress belonging to the endangered Bengal species has given birth to four cubs at the Mexican Zoo, bringing joy and hope to wildlife enthusiasts. The four were born in the San Jorge Park in the city of Ciudad Juarez on October 10th. Nearly a month on, they are in good health. That is good news, because usually when multiple cubs are born, not all of them survive. Zoo officials have not yet determined the sex of the newborn cubs. That is because their mother lets out a roar when the vets are nearby. Bengal tigers are endangered for two reasons: poaching and the destruction of their natural habitat. Classic car lovers have gone on an exciting rally to see an erupting volcano. The event, organized by Beshbuk Rallies, happened on a Saturday. Motorists taking part in the vintage rally had the unique opportunity to witness a volcano erupting ash and smoke. Most of the participants tried to get as close as they could to the volcano, but there were also those who chose to take other vehicles because they were afraid that their precious antique cars would be damaged.
Often it does not take much to bring about positive social change. In Johannesburg, a group of painters are creating artworks on the trolleys of street recyclers. Reason? To encourage bystanders to look up and notice the work recyclers, locally known as reclaimers, do in the community.
I like my work to have meaning, so when I get to paint and become a part of a project like this, it's great for me, you know, because it's not every day we get to like do stuff like this, so yeah.
Up until now, they were just filthy-looking jumbo bags with recyclable waste wheeling along the streets. But thanks to graffiti artists who are giving them a makeover with bold and bright designs to help identify and protect the recyclers. Artists say their goal is to build a relationship between neighborhood residents and waste pickers. The reclaimers roam around the city day and night, with some motorists even considering them a risk as the trolleys are not always visible. There are some 6,000 reclaimers in Johannesburg who make a living collecting, sorting, recycling garbage. It's a messy job, but they do it anyway. A group of women are joining hands to protect one of India's key natural sites that is also on UNESCO's heritage list, the Western Ghats, a mountain chain that's facing severe deforestation. The 27 members of this all-female task force are doing all they can to protect the area's rare ferns, mosses, and thousands of other plants. They're using a variety of gardening tools and techniques to preserve species from all over the mountains. Not only that, but they also make artificial conditions and habitats for endangered species from other parts of the world, mainly those affected by climate change. One of the conservationists explained that what they are doing is actually helping the forest regenerate.
We have witnessed the birth of a forest, and that's a very powerful thing. You know, the mind is filled with the ghastly stories of forests being cut, like the Amazon or like the Western Ghats, but here we're witness to the birth of forests as well, and that is the forest itself birthing itself, you see.
The Western Ghats Mountains are home to nearly 5,000 species of flowering plants, but many of them are globally threatened. Only less than half of the area's flora is currently under conservation. Scientists say the outlook for the mountain is very concerning.
www.parstoday.com.